Be opening your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew, the sixth chapter. We will begin there momentarily. Let me just say what a joy it is to be with you this evening. We have been in this area for 3 years since graduating 2008, as was mentioned. I've loved this church and heard many things about her, but this is the first time that I have been here and been present for a worship assembly. So it is a joy to be here, to see so many of you, to see Brother Williams, Brother Cochran, to see Doug and Alan and so others that we see on a regular basis when our youth programs get together. It's good to see them, to see so many of you. We mentioned our meeting that we're having going with Tom Holland. We are appreciative so much of the ones who have supported it, and I know that there are many who are enjoying it tonight. I would much rather be listening to him this evening than listen to me, but I enjoy this opportunity, and I appreciate it so much. Appreciate the eldership for asking me to come here and be a part of it. This subject that we're talking about, that you've been listening to sermons about for the past few weeks, is a subject that is overwhelming when we try to study it. Prayer is something that is so simple and yet is so complicated. It's something that is so easy, yet it is something that is so deep. The subject is practically infinite, as I'm sure you are quite aware. There are so many things that we could discuss when we're looking at the subject of prayer, and so I'm going to try my best, as it's been a struggle for me, to stay on the topic that I've been assigned, and that is the Lord's Prayer found here in Matthew chapter 6. I'm sure you've heard the prayer of serenity. God, grant me serenity to accept the things I cannot change, to give me courage to change the things that I can, and give me wisdom to understand the difference. Recently, I saw another prayer similar to it called the prayer of senility. God, give me senility to forget those people that I don't like. Give me fortune to run into those that I do like, and give me good eyesight so I can tell the difference. Talking about prayer. Prayer is something that is, as I said, so difficult to understand, yet it is something that should be as natural to us as breathing. Speaking to the Almighty God, the one who created us in his image, the one who saved us from our sins, it should be so easy to talk to him. And yet when we want to understand it, it's so difficult and it's such a large subject. As is the case, whenever you want to understand something about a task that you want to do, you always want to go to someone who's better at it than you are. If you're someone who plays sports, perhaps football, baseball, golf, you play with someone who's better than you are. You learn and you get better. If you want it to be a better public speaker, you go to classes and you learn from someone who's better than you are. Well, who better to learn about prayer from than from our Lord, someone who was a master at all things that he did, teaching when he engaged in personal evangelism, he was the master. But when he prayed like none other. His disciples saw him perform miracles. They saw him heal individuals. They heard him teach. They saw him do a number of things, but what was the one thing they asked of him? Lord, teach us to pray. There are a lot of things that I wish I would have been around to see. I wish I could have heard great speeches of the past, perhaps Abraham Lincoln and some of the other things. I wish I could have seen some of the great battles of years gone by. But I wish I could have heard my Lord pray on this earth. It would have been something that we cannot understand at this point in time. No wonder they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Tonight we're going to notice a prayer of Jesus, and we're going to let him teach us how to pray. We won't hear him audibly say it, but we can read his words and understand those things at this time. I enjoy going to bookstores. Brother Williams is here. I enjoy Christian Family Bookstore every chance I get to go in there. My wallet gets lighter every time I go in there because I owe him some more money. But I enjoy going into bookstores, and one of my favorites is just about 7 miles up the road. Perhaps you've been there. It's called McKay's Bookstore. You can take a stack of books in there, and they will trade you store credit. You can go and get as many just small books, just, you know, entertaining books, as many as you can carry and take out there. We go there from time to time. We found some small books for our son and different things like that. Recently, I was in there, and I was looking at in one particular area, one of the places I go frequently, and I looked at another section, and there in large letters is the section Non-Traditional Spirituality. And it was several shelves full of books that were non-traditional spirituality. And now as I began to look at some of the books, I looked at the back of them and tried to get an idea of what it meant by non-traditional spirituality. I began to understand that these are books written to the some 20 million people that have left organized religion, that's in quotes, and they are trying to find God on their own terms. We're going to find Him by ourselves on our own terms. That's non-traditional spirituality. We've left organized religion. We're not going to be part of a so-called church. We're going to find God and have Him be a personal God to me on my own terms. People who feel that way, that they need to leave organized religion in order to find a close personal relationship with God, do not understand the concept of prayer. Prayer is the most personal thing that we can do, spiritually speaking. It is so personal. We have a personal relationship with God. We cast all our cares on Him, as Peter said, and He answers us in time. It's an incredible feeling to have that kind of relationship with God, especially when we try to mimic the relationship that Jesus Christ had with His Heavenly Father. We're going to notice that this evening. As I said, we're blessed to understand this subject, to try to see the importance of subject, because we uncover a source of our strength. Jesus was having a difficult time in the garden before His trial, before His crucifixion. What was He doing? Praying. What happened? An angel came and strengthened Him. Now, if we pray this evening, are angels going to show up and strengthen us? No. But prayer is a source of our strength in the times that we need it, because God is there for us when we cast our cares on Him. So we're going to notice the prayer life of Jesus this evening, and perhaps we can notice some characteristics of His prayers, things that happened when He prayed, and then we'll notice in particular the Lord's Prayer and some characteristics of our prayers, how they should be if they're going to be as He has them to be. Jesus prayed privately, He prayed publicly, humbly, and often. If my prayer life is going to be like His, I'm going to do the same thing. So let's look, first of all, in the prayers of our Lord. He prayed, first of all, solitary. He was solitary in His prayers. Matthew chapter 6, the prayers of Jesus show a very personal prayer life that was, He was away from distractions. He wasn't anywhere close to anything that could distract Him. Matthew 6, verse 6, Jesus taught the concept of a prayer closet. Look what He said. He condemns the hypocrites that would pray openly in the forums, on the street corners. And then He said, verse 6, but you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you go into your room and you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. Jesus said, don't pray where people can hear you. Don't pray openly that people will say, well, He has a great voice. He has a great prayer. He has such enormous words that He uses, the $10 words. I enjoy listening to Him pray. Jesus said, don't do that. Go into your room, and not only go into your room, but shut your door and pray that God can hear you, because He's in the secret place, and your Heavenly Father that hears you in secret will reward you openly. Now, does He condemn praying as we just have done twice already this evening? No. We'll see in just a moment that we can have a personal prayer with God in a public place. But He says, don't pray in public just so people can say, boy, He has a great prayer voice. Jesus' prayers were solitary. He often would go into far places, into the wilderness, and pray alone. Luke chapter 5, verse 16, Luke 22, 41. If you'll go there with me for a moment, we'll notice something about Jesus. Luke 22, verse 41. And also in the book of Matthew chapter 14. But let's notice Luke's gospel account here. Luke 22. And let's notice verse 41. And it says of Jesus, after He told His disciples to stay there and to pray that they would not enter into temptation, verse 41, and He was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and He knelt down and prayed. See, He was there with His disciples in the garden, and yet He moved a little bit away from them, about as far as you can throw a stone, and there He prayed. He was solitary in His prayer life. Luke chapter 9, verse 18 is interesting to me too, because it says that He prayed there alone, but then it says in the very next phrase, but His disciples were with Him. Was Jesus praying alone, or were there people there with Him? Yes. The answer to that is yes. He was there with people, yet He was praying alone. We can be in a room full of people. We can be in a room full of so many people that we can't even move. But if we pray to God, we can have a solitary attitude about our prayers. That's what Jesus did. You see, He was there with His disciples. He was with a multitude of people a number of times. He prayed to God, and His prayers were solitary in nature. That's why when someone stands here to lead prayer, as we just did a few moments ago, our prayers still need to be solitary. Our prayers need to be personal with God. Are they personal? Or do we simply listen to the person's voice that's speaking? Or do we close our eyes and we try to wait until we hear the amen and then we can open our eyes again? Or do we sit here and say a prayer either to ourselves, or do we agree with and listen to and appreciate the words that are being said? That's how we have a personal prayer life, even though we're in a room full of hundreds of people. Jesus's prayers were solitary. And if I'm going to have that kind of prayer life, they're going to be solitary as well. I'm going to be praying to my Lord in secret. You see, his prayers were solitary also because of the things that he did not teach. He never taught to have prayer partners, as some denominations do. No, don't have prayer partners. He never said anything about that. He didn't ask anyone, how's your prayer life? When someone came up with a problem to him, he never asked, how's your prayer life? Or, you know what, you just need to go pray about it some. He never said that. He wasn't one who promoted prayer. Yet prayer was such a part of his life because his prayers were solitary. He taught his disciples how to pray. It's a personal, authentic communication with God. And it needs to stay that way. That's the way it was with Jesus. That's the way it needs to be with our prayers as well. Number one, his prayers were solitary. Number two, his prayers were set. His prayers were set. He had a time, or he had times during the day that he prayed. He was wont to make prayer. Mark 1, verse 35, Jesus rose up early in the morning, long time before it was day, and he went out to pray. You see, before Jesus served man, he met with God. Before you go throughout your day, wouldn't it be great to start your day by meeting God? But before serving man or before doing whatever you do during the day, meet with your God. Jesus had a set time when he prayed, and that's when he prayed. His times for praying were set. He also offered prayer before meals. Matthew chapter 14, verse 19, Luke 24, 30 and 31. Matthew 14, verse 19, he blessed the bread and the fish before he gave them to the thousands of people there. He thanked God for the food that they had. Sometimes we think that blessing before a meal is something mystical. God, please bless our food. Jesus simply gave thanks for it. That's what blessing it means. Before I partake of food, I'm going to thank God that I have that. Because I don't need anything else. I just have the food and the blessings that he gives me. I'm thankful for it. He thanked God for it on that occasion. Luke 24, 30 and 31, after his resurrection, he was walking with two men on the road to Emmaus. And they didn't know who he was until he sat down with them for a meal and he prayed. Now, had he disguised himself some way? Maybe. But they did not know who he was until they heard him pray. Now that's something there. It'd be something if no one knew who we were except by the way that we prayed. That's how Jesus was known by these two individuals. And as soon as they knew who he was, he disappeared from their sight. His prayers were set. He had a time when he prayed. The greatest errors of his life were marked by prayer, but these times were set for him. Daniel had times that he said was to make prayer. Three times a day he stood at his window and prayed. Jesus had times during his day that he prayed. Luke 22, 39, he went to the Mount of Olives, to the Garden of Gethsemane, to make prayer as he was wont to do. You see, Judas knew where to find Jesus because he frequented the garden. He knew he'd find him there praying. That's where he knew how to get his hands onto Jesus. So his prayers were solitary, they were set. But number three, they were not set. You see, Jesus had a set time that he prayed. But there were also times in his life that necessitated prayer that weren't necessarily when he would have given a prayer at that particular time. There were different things that happened to him, and he was ready at any moment to pray. If you look at Luke chapter 6, verse 12, the night before he named his disciples, he prayed all night. Now, did he pray all night every night that he was on earth? No. But he had an enormous, enormous responsibility the next day. And the instance here necessitated that he pray all night. It didn't matter when the opportunity presented itself, he prayed. He prayed all night, Luke 6, verse 12. Luke 5, verses 15 and 16, the people here at the height of his popularity came to make him a king. And what did he do? He escaped from them, went out into the wilderness and prayed alone. Seems like Jesus had to fight the temptation to let them make him a king on this earth. Jesus had to fight that temptation. What did he use to fight it? He prayed to God Almighty. He escaped because the time there necessitated that he pray. Do we have set times during our days that we pray? Do we wait until those times to pray, or do we pray at any time during the day? Whenever the time presents itself, we need to pray. That's what Jesus did, and that's what we're going to do if we're going to have the same kind of prayer life that he did. Be ready at all times to go to God, casting all your cares on him, Peter said, 1 Peter 5, verse 7, at any time. He was solitary. His times were set. They were also not set. Number four, his prayers were striving. The prayers of Jesus were striving. They were working in their ability. James 5, verse 16 says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, or does much in its working. Never was that any truer than in the life of Jesus. Think of all the things that happened. Amazing things happened when Jesus simply prayed to God. You think of Luke chapter 3, verse 21 and 22. When Jesus prayed at his baptism, the heavens were opened and the will of God was made known. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Amazing things happened when Jesus prayed. Again, when he prayed, he was transfigured with Elijah and with Moses. Luke chapter 9. The dead were raised. John chapter 11. An angel appeared and strengthened Jesus when he prayed. As we've already mentioned, Luke 22, amazing things happen when we pray as well. Now, if we pray, is someone who's dead going to raise from the dead? No. Are angels going to appear and strengthen us? No. Are we going to see Elijah and Moses when we pray? No. But that does not take away from the power of our prayer lives. James 5:16 says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, just as much as it does today as it did when it was first written. Our prayers work. God doesn't use miracles to answer our prayers today. In fact, he uses providence to answer our prayers today. And it seems that we always get exactly what we want, what we need, exactly when we need it. God is there to provide our needs, and we have to answer and ask for those things. Amazing things happen when we pray. Our prayers work because we work. I once heard a preacher say that what we do when we get off of onto our feet is just as important as what we say when we're on our knees. Let's try that one more time. What we do when we get on our feet is just as important as what we say when we're on our knees. He also said that praying, when we pray to God, it is incredibly important that we pray as if everything depends on God, but then we work as if everything depends on us. When I pray for something, I need to work to that end. Do I pray that the kingdom its borders be broadened? Do I pray that someone with whom I'm studying or with whom I want to study is going to be saved? Is that all that I need to do? No. I tell God, this is what I want to do, and then I need to go do it. Do I want the kingdom to be broadened? Do I want people to be saved? Then I need to be out there doing just that. Paul told the Corinthians that he said, I planted, Apollos watered, but what did God do? He gave the increase. You see, Paul and Apollos were out working, and God did his part. When I pray, I know that my prayers are going to work. I know that they're going to be answered, but I need to do my part as well. Pray as if everything depended on God. Work as if everything depended on you. And God's going to answer our prayers. He answers them because we work. He answers them because he works. He answers them because prayer works. Jesus had a great prayer life. It was solitary. He had set times. His times were sometimes not set. His prayers were striving. And finally, before we get into the model prayer, his prayer life was significant. His prayers were significant. They were important because of the things for which he asked. The one thing that he asked for was submission. What we'll see in just a moment in his prayer, he said, not my will, but thy will be done. You see, Jesus didn't care for things that he wanted. What he wanted was what the Father wanted. He said, your will is the one that needs to take over. These are my concerns. These are my cares. These are my desires. But it matters not one whit compared to what you want. That's the way that we should be. We need to have a submissive attitude in prayer. Sometimes we bow before God and we think, I'm going to tell you what I want. But we'll see in a moment. Sometimes God has things to tell us as well. Sometimes we say, God, this is my will, and we don't mention anything about his, but we need to have the attitude that whatever God wants for me, that's what needs to happen. That's going to be the best thing for me regardless of what I want. He's going to give me exactly what I need when I need it. Jesus asked for submission. He knew that and he prayed for it. He asked for submission, but he also prayed for self. If you open up to John 17, which is actually the Lord's Prayer, many people mistake in Matthew 6 as being the Lord's Prayer, but in John 17, we actually have the prayer of Jesus, the Lord's Prayer. And there in Matthew 17, if you'll notice the first five verses, Jesus prays for himself. That shocks a lot of people. That Jesus would pray and ask for things for himself. And not just that, but that's the first thing he did. After he addressed God, then he goes into his desires and things that he wants and things that he's glad for. That shouldn't shock people. God wants us to ask for things for ourselves. As I said, it's a personal relationship. He's told us the thing that he wants in his word. We need to tell him the things that we want, the things that we are worried about, the things that we care for. 1 Peter 5:7, as I've mentioned a couple of times already, casting all your cares on him, for he cares for you. All your cares. That's spiritual care, sure, but it's also physical cares. Are you concerned about where you're going to get your next meal? Pray to God about it. Are you concerned about things that are sickness in your family or in your life? Pray to God about it. It shouldn't be a shame to ask God for something that we want or need physically. That's what he wants us to do. He wants us to ask him about those things physically that we need. Jesus asked for submission, but he also asked for things for self. Even though he had a submissive attitude, he asked for things that he wanted, that he needed, that he desired. He asked for submission for self, but he also prayed for souls. Jesus, in John 17 and other places, prayed for a number of people, a tremendous amount of individuals. He prayed for those people who would soon become apostles. He prayed for his disciples. Even though he knew that they were going to reject him, that all of them would leave him, he still prayed for them because he knew that they were going to come back. He prayed for them. He prayed for the coming church. He prayed for the kingdom. He prayed for you, and he prayed for me. His mind was on us when he was praying many times because he knew the sacrifice that he was going to give and he knew that we needed it. He had us in mind when he prayed. He prayed for his enemies sometimes. He prayed for his mother and even spoke to her and provided for her while he was on the cross. And he also prayed for the coming of the Holy Spirit, John 14:16, on the disciples, which fell on the day of Pentecost and who gave us the Holy Spirit in the form of the word today. He prayed for a number of individuals, and if my prayer life is going to be like Jesus, I'm going to pray for the same individuals. I'm going to pray for the kingdom, the church, for her elders, her deacons, for every person who makes up the church, the called out ones. I'm going to be concerned about them. Sure, I'm going to be concerned about things that affect me personally, but I'm going to be concerned about the church, not just here in this county, not here in this state, not here in this country, but the world over. I'm concerned about her. I'm going to pray for leaders and for other people who affect this world, that we can continue to live in peace, even though we may not all agree religiously, but we want to have peace so that the word can gain ground. I pray for certain things. I pray for my enemies. I want them to understand. I want them to have a peaceful relationship with me, even though they're my enemies. I pray for them, or at least I should if I'm going to be as Jesus prayed. I'm going to pray for my family. I'm going to pray for myself that I continue to grow the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. A lot of things I can pray for if my prayers are going to be like Jesus. And now if we're going to understand the prayer of Jesus and how our prayers should be, let's go to Matthew chapter 6. As I mentioned, they could have asked him anything at that point. Jesus, teach us how to heal people. Teach us how to preach like you do. Like you did on the Sermon on the Mount or any other time they heard him speak. But they said, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples as well. And Jesus here teaches them how they should pray. He gives them what we call the model prayer. This isn't something that was given as just a chant that we would recite. Some of you perhaps played sports in high school. I played football. And on Friday nights, before we would run out onto the field, we all knelt and we all chanted or we all recited this prayer. Now, most of the people on that team saying those words had no idea what they meant. They didn't care. They weren't interested in learning and quoting scripture at that point. What they were interested in was going out and playing football. But it's interesting that this prayer wasn't given to be a chant, to be some kind of good luck charm. This is a prayer that we can read and study and understand that there is so much here. There is so much in the model prayer to help me with my prayer life. It seems like Jesus took on a challenge to see if he can compress the most volumes into the fewest words possible. This is such a short prayer, the model prayer. It can be said in less than a minute. It's about six sentences long, depending on the version that you're using. It's so small, so small. And yet there is so much here. It is increasingly deep. But as I said, he didn't give them a technique. He didn't say this is the way that you should stand or kneel or bow your head in this way. He didn't give them a technique, a chant, a formula, a recipe. He didn't give them a liturgy. He simply prayed. They said, teach us to pray, and he prayed. Simply, yet complicated. So much here. The brevity, as I said, is extremely shocking. Yet there is so much here that we can understand. It's comprehensive in nature, even though it's so short. The first part is about our physical needs. The second part is about our relationship and our relational needs. And the third part, our spiritual needs. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who are indebted to us. That's all that there is, but it is so comprehensive in those three sections. It isn't something to be quoted, but rather it gives principles of how to pray. You're open to Matthew 6 there, I hope. Go to verse 9. Jesus answering them, or teaching them how to pray, he said, in this manner, or after this fashion. You see, he's not giving them words to quote. He's saying, you need to pray in this manner, or in this fashion. So let's ask Jesus this evening, Lord, teach us to pray. When I look at the prayer of Jesus here, the model prayer, he says, pray in this manner. We need to pray with the attitude of certain individuals. Well, we're going to notice those as we go through. This may be a little bit different than sometimes as you've noticed the model prayer. But we're going to pray, first of all, we're going to have a prayer attitude as the descendants of God. Look, first of all, when he began verse 9, he said, in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven. Our Father. I'm going to pray as a descendant of God. The world doesn't see God as their Father. If the world sees God at all, he's someone that's mystical, that perhaps created the world or used evolution to do that. But most of the world does not look at God as the Father. Even the Jews did not look at God as a personal Father. They looked at God as their Father, as the Father of their nation, much as we would look at maybe George Washington or someone like that. He's a Father, yes, he's the Father of our nation. But the idea of a personal God Father never entered their minds. It wasn't until Jesus came to this earth and taught men that we actually understood the idea of a personal God Father. He is our Father. I am a descendant of his. I am his child. You see, Jesus revealed God as the Father. Matthew 7:11 and also John 1. The only begotten of the Father who was in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. He has shown us the Father, he told his disciples on one occasion. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He is our Father. He's our Father. Do you understand that you are kin to God? James chapter 3, verse 9. How can you love God whom you've seen or whom you've not seen, and yet you hate your brother whom you've not seen? Your brother was made in the similitude of God. That means the very image of God. Remember what God said in Genesis 1? Let us make man in our image. At the beginning there, we're going to make man in our image. We're in the image of God. We're related to him. Psalm chapter 8, verse 5. We are made a little lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor. We're related to God. And one other, in Luke 3, verse 38, we have there listed the lineage of Jesus all the way back to the very beginning. And it says Luke chapter 3, verse 38, it goes back to Adam, the first man. And then it says Adam was the son of God. You're related to Adam, aren't you? Sure you are. Everyone here, everyone on this earth related to Adam. And it says Adam was the son of God. We're related to God. We are his kin. He is our Father in a very broad physical sense. But he's also our Father if we're Christians this evening. He is the Father of our spirit. He is the Father of our salvation if we have obeyed him. Remember the words of Jesus, John 3, verses 3 and 5, when he's speaking with Nicodemus there. He said, if you have to be born again, we're the children of God when we're born the first time. But Jesus said you need to be born again of water and of the Spirit. Once you have obtained salvation, once you've contacted the blood of Christ, you come up out of the water a new creature, a child of God. 1 John 3:1, John said, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons, the children of God." When I pray, I need to pray as a descendant of God. I am His child, and He is my Father. He wants me to speak to Him in that way. That's the first thing that Jesus showed us here when He said, "Our Father." I need to pray as a descendant of God. But number two, I need to pray as I am the domain of God. I am a member of the house of God. Look again at verse 9 there. Verse 9 says, our Father in heaven. Not just my Father. He's not just your Father, but He is our Father. As Christians, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And if I'm going to have the right prayer life with Jesus, I'm going to have the same prayer life as Jesus with God, I'm going to treat my brothers and sisters like they are my brothers and sisters. As James said in James 3, "How can I love God whom I've not seen when I hate my brother whom I have seen?" Luke 15, the elder brother in the prodigal son thought he could love his father and yet hate his brother. He needed a lesson. We need to love our brothers, love our sisters, and we need to pray with that kind of attitude. We need to pray as the domain of God. The descendants, the domain. Number three, we need to pray as the devotees of God. He says, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." That word hallowed there is sanctification, sanctified, set apart, holy is your name. Sanctified means set apart for a holy purpose. God's name should be set apart. His name is reverent. His name is to be praised. You think about when you go to someone's grave, perhaps a loved one, perhaps someone famous. If you've ever been to Mount Vernon to see the burial place of George Washington, or maybe Memphis to where the Elvis Presley's buried. It seems like that people walk around those graves very somberly. They're quiet. Those grounds aren't holy, but they're set apart for a particular purpose. If it's someone that you loved in times past and is now buried there, if you see a weed or something, you might pick it off the grave there. Because that place is important to you. It's set apart. Jesus said God's name is holy. And not only His name, but everything that He is set apart. It's holy. I'm going to have the idea that I am someone who is devoted to worshiping Him. And I need to have that attitude when I pray. I'm a devotee. Number four, I'm going to pray as a doer for God. I'm devoted to His worship, but I am also a doer of His service. He says, "Hallowed be thy name." Verse 10, "Thy kingdom come." Jesus prayed there for the kingdom, the coming kingdom. This is one of the reasons we can't pray this exact prayer today. Jesus said, "I'm praying for the coming kingdom," that is the church. But today I can still pray for the church. I hope that it continues to grow. I hope that I continue to be a servant of the church. I can be a doer for God, but also He says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." As I said, many times we might bow to our knees to God and we say, "I've got something to say to God." Jesus said, "God's got something to say to you too." You're not going to hear it audibly, but we need to listen to the will of God. He's given it to us in the scripture. We need to be doing His will. Sometimes we pray, "My will be done," or "Thy will be changed." We need to pray, "Whatever, God, I'm going to do what you want me to do. I'm going to be a doer, servant, slave for you. Whatever you need me to do, I'm going to have that kind of prayer life. I'm going to be someone who's looking for those opportunities." Number five, I'm going to be dependent on God. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Verse 11, "Give us this day our daily bread." Some people are shocked to find this here. Jesus is mentioning something physical in nature in the midst of a spiritual context. Jesus said, we need things, physically speaking. Give us this day, not next week's bread. Don't give me next year's bread. Give me today's bread. God is the sustainer of life. He also didn't say, give me today's milk and honey. There are a lot of things we have in this life that we don't need. God isn't the provider of our wildest imaginations physically. That's what He does spiritually. But God is our provider, our sustainer. And if I'm going to have the right prayer life, I'm going to treat Him that way. He is my sustainer. Everything He gives me is for my own good. And it's for my survival in this world. But I need to be concerned about my physical needs. 1 Peter 5:7, again, casting all your cares, both physical and also spiritual. I'm going to be a dependent on God. And he ends his prayer here by showing that we are three kinds of sinners. Not necessarily Jesus, but we, if we read and study this prayer, we're three kinds of sinners. Number one, we are past sinners. He says, "Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven others. Forgive me of the sins that I've committed in my past. I pray that you would forgive me for those." This is the most difficult passage in this prayer because it says, "Forgive me as I have forgiven others." Do you know that your forgiveness of your sins is equally tied to how you forgive others? It's very easy to do that when we see that God has forgiven us of our enormous debt, but sometimes we don't realize that. It's hard for us to forgive others, but it's tied directly to our forgiveness. And I'm going to be someone who is a past sinner when I pray. I'm going to realize I've sinned in the past. Number two, I'm going to realize that I am a potential sinner. He says, "Lead us not into temptation." There is always the potential that I can sin. Temptation that had me before I became a Christian can have me just as easily now. Some people think once they come out of the water, everything's fine. That's when the work begins. I am a potential sinner. I'm someone who has a devil as an adversary, 1 Peter 5:8, walking around as a lion seeking whom he may devour. That's me. I can be devoured. I am someone who has to be aware of sin. Peter thought he would never forsake Jesus, yet he did three times in one night. I'm someone who can fall. I'm someone who needs to have the realization that I have the potential to sin. That shouldn't scare me. That should make me depend on God even more. Do not lead me to a place where I can be tempted. I need you now more than ever. I have the potential to sin. I'm a past sinner. I'm a potential sinner. I'm also a present sinner. He said finally, "Deliver us from the evil one," verse 13. Don't lead me into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. I am someone who daily fights a battle with sin. So do you. We need to understand that with God, we can escape these things. 1 Corinthians 10:13. With the temptation, God's going to give us a way of escape. But we need to let him know that we want that. Sometimes we pray, "God, deliver me from temptation," but then we add a little postscript on the end that says, "But just not right now. I want to escape from this sin," or whatever it may be. Just not right now. He's going to get us out of temptation, but we have to want to do that as well. He's there to help us because, you see, we are past sinners, we're potential sinners, we're also present sinners. Our time, unfortunately, is out this evening. I appreciate your attention. We have a song selected for invitation. If you are here this evening and you're not a Christian, we have studied an enormous subject this evening. We've been studying that here in this building. It's the subject of prayer. If you are not a child of God, Isaiah 59:1-2 says that his ears are not open to those who are in rebellion to him. If you're not a Christian this evening, he hears your prayers, sure, but he doesn't hear them the way that he hears a Christian's prayer. Someone who is his child, he hears someone who is his child as a father, and he's going to help those individuals. Are you someone who's not a Christian? To becoming one is so simple. If you come this evening believing that Jesus is the Son of God, repent of your sins, that is, make a change in your mind that brings about a change in your action. Confess that Jesus is the Son of God before these good people. You can be immersed in water for the remission of sins, and you come up a new child of God with a Father in heaven that you can pray to, as we've mentioned, at any time, whether it's a set time or whether you're in the middle of rush hour traffic. Doesn't matter. Are you someone who has been a Christian in the past, but you've gone back into the world because you were in temptation and you gave in to it? This evening, God is wanting you to come back. We are wanting you to come back. When we sing this song, if you'll come down one of these aisles, we'll meet you. We'll rejoice with you. We'll rejoice for you. We'll pray with you. And we'll pray for you that you finally come back home. Whatever your need is this evening, Jesus is waiting. Our Father is waiting. We ask that you make that decision right now while together we stand and while we sing.